I'm going to have two readings this morning. The first one is a story I think you're probably familiar with. It's about Thomas after the story of the resurrection. This comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 28, and I'm reading from the NRSV updated edition. When it was evening on that first day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive any sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was one that was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, and put my fingers in the marks of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. I also want to read a quick excerpt from a speech that James Baldwin gave. And a lot of his speeches were put together in a book called The Price of the Ticket. He has this to say: "The paradox of education is precisely this, that as one begins to become conscious, one begins to examine the society in which he is being educated. The purpose of education, finally, is to create in a person the ability to look at the world for himself, to make his own decisions, to say to himself, this is black or this is white, to decide for himself whether there is a God in heaven or not, to ask questions of the universe, and then learn to live with those questions. Is the way he achieves his own identity. But no society is really anxious to have that kind of person around." This morning is entitled, "Thomas Would Be My Patron Saint." It's been a couple of years since I've talked about Thomas, and with Easter having recently happened, though, I thought it would be a good idea to revisit my thoughts on Thomas with you. My main point about Thomas, just cutting straight through the chase, is that it is time to stop calling Thomas doubting. Honestly, in my opinion, calling him doubting lacks a basic awareness of his story, as well as, again in my opinion, a basic understanding of what faith should actually look like. If you ask me, Thomas is actually one of the most faithful characters in the Bible, and we have a lot that we can learn from him, maybe particularly in the moment we come to think of as his doubting moment. But before we move into why he shouldn't be called doubting, in my opinion, and why we should actually be following his example, let's start with the actual depth of the faith of Thomas. So to do this, let's back up to the week before crucifixion. Our reading came the week after. Let's go to the week before. Jesus has heard that a very close friend, Lazarus, has died in Bethany. Okay? And he decides that he wants to go there to pay his respects. The only thing is, the last time that he and his disciples were in Bethany, well, let's just say things didn't go very well. The last time that they were in Bethany, the people there tried to stone him. Basically, they all ran out of town and were left with a very certain understanding that they were no longer welcome there, but if they did come back, they were likely to be met with death. So, when Jesus says they should go back to that death trap, that they should re-enter Bethany to mourn the passing of their friend and ultimately raise him back up from the grave, what do the disciples do? What does Peter the Rock do? What does the beloved disciple John do? What does Simon the Zealot or James and John, who Jesus himself called sons of thunder, what did they do? They said, no. We're not going back there. Are you crazy? They'll kill you and then us too. They try to talk Jesus out of what they see as an absolutely ridiculous idea. They are very doubtful that it would be a good idea. All of them. All of them, that is, except for Thomas. The one we so frequently call doubting. As if to question his loyalty and his faith, doubting. Thomas takes a somewhat less than doubting approach to this proposal from Jesus. After Jesus basically dismissively accuses all the other disciples of being doubters of saying, I'm glad I wasn't there when Lazarus died because now you will have a chance to believe. Thomas says the most undoubtful thing. Rather than shouting, run away, like all the other disciples seem to be doing, Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him. That we may die with him. Doubting Thomas, the disciple of the least faith? It doesn't sound like it to me. He basically says, let us also go that we may die with him. And in just a few short chapters, Jesus will actually say, no greater love has anyone than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. I have to wonder if maybe he was thinking about Thomas here, who says, let us go with him that we may die with him. No greater love. Thomas gets a bum rap in our modern remembering and retelling of his tales. Surrounded by the doubt of disciples we think of as icons of faith, he exhibits a love that is willing to risk itself. If that is not a sure shot sign of deep faith, I don't know what is. It seemed to be something that Jesus valued very deeply as well. So, the deep faith of Thomas. Who would have imagined that from folks who call him doubting? For me, it gives us reason to go back. Go back and look at the character trait we use to label him as a doubter. And to ultimately sort of be dismissive of his faith as a society, or at least as a Christian movement. That trait is his propensity to question, which is all too frequently labeled as doubting. Can you imagine labeling all of those who have had a propensity to question the status quo, the way things are, our assumed knowledge? Can you imagine labeling them all as doubters? Would we seriously label Einstein as a doubter? I mean, Sure, he doubted that we would truly ever understand the relationship between space and time. But it wasn't because he doubted space and time. It was because he wanted a better understanding of it. That's about having a deeper concern for it. Wanting to have a better understanding is all about having a deeper concern for it. It's about not settling on blindly following. A faithful commitment to the topic, any topic, requires questions and investigation in order to gain a deeper understanding and relationship with the topic. That's all that Thomas did. That's all he ever wanted, to know Jesus more fully, to be more informed about his faith in Jesus. Not because he lacked faith, but because his faith was that important to him. To take, for example, the time that when Jesus was trying to explain to them that he would be dying soon and that he would be going somewhere to prepare a place for them. Well, for all the other disciples, that was enough for them. But leave it to doubting Thomas to question Jesus. Jesus says he's going to prepare a place, and while all the other disciples sort of sit silently, Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" I mean, shame on you, Thomas. How dare you question Jesus? Faithless. You know what? Actually, it's a really good question. How are we going to know where to go? How do we know the way? I guess Thomas really was a doubter, but he was the best kind of doubter. He was not the negative, defeatist doubter that mumbles, "Yeah, well, I doubt it," and wanders away to sulk somewhere. Nor was he sort of the worrisome kind of doubter that doubted anything good could ever come out of, well, anything. Thomas was the Einstein kind of doubter. The inquisitive kind of doubter. The kind who thought things through. Put logic to the test. And then voiced his concerns when the relevant data warranted such a reaction. When Jesus said, "I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you," the other disciples said, "Oh, okay." Thomas says, that's really nice, but if you don't tell us how to get there, we're going to have a really hard time, you know, getting there." Doubting? Maybe a little. Questioning, definitely. Inquisitive, certainly. But faithless? I don't think so. So let's jump to today's text. Jesus has died, as the story is told. And as it's told, he's been resurrected and had appeared to all the disciples, except for Thomas. And when they all tell him that Jesus is no longer dead, but rather, he is out and about walking around, Thomas does what any reasonable person would do when they are told that the dead have taken to walking around. He doubts it. Not in a negative, defeatist way. Not in a worrisome way. Not even in a faithless way. But rather, he doubts it in a rational way. I doubt it. The dead don't just start walking around. Whatever it was that you saw, it was highly unlikely that it had been dead, and equally unlikely that it was Jesus. That's just sound reasoning. He goes on to say, "You know what? Here's how you prove it to me. I need to touch the wounds." Good old inquisitive Thomas. Always asking the most rational questions. How will we follow? How will we know that it's you? Ultimately, they are questions of how can we be sure of growing our faith deeper and in all the right places? Jesus obviously insists, "Thomas, how dare you question me?" Actually, really good question, Thomas. Really good question. Jesus doesn't assail Thomas. In fact, A week later, when the story says Jesus finally appears to Thomas, before Thomas can even ask the question, Jesus says, "Hey, Thomas, here's your proof. Touch my wounds. Now you can believe it's me." And then, as if he knew there would be those who would never have the same opportunity to touch the wounds like Thomas did, he says, "Blessed are those who believe without these sure signs." He doesn't say, "Blessed are those who turn off their brains," or "Blessed are those who are willing to believe for the sake of believing," but rather, "Blessed are those who haven't seen signs as sure as this and yet believe." Now, that leaves a lot of space for other signs, for rational thought, for belief based on knowledge and questioning and learning. It leaves a lot of room for doubt. Not a negative defeatist doubt or a worrisome doubt, but a doubt that wants to know more, learn more, be as certain as possible so that faith can be as sure as possible and grow as deep as possible. That's why I no longer refer to him as Doubting Thomas. For me, he is Inquisitive Thomas. A sure and constant reminder that I am not called, and nor are you called, to practice a blind faith. As a reminder that if I want to have a better relationship with this thing we call God, I cannot remain just as I am. Thomas calls me to question, to investigate, to learn, and by doing so, to change, to grow. And if I've done my job well, that growth will be towards God. If I were Catholic, he'd probably be my patron saint. Thomas's love for Jesus may have been deeper than any of the other disciples. It was so deep that he was willing to lay down his life for the one that he loves. And he expressed that love by taking the relationship seriously. So seriously that he was willing to hold it up to the light so that he could see it and understand it more clearly. My question for us is, should we expect any less from ourselves? The good news is that living lives of inquisitive inquiry and investigation in relationship with God will necessarily grow us closer to this thing that we call God and help us grow as followers of the teachings of Jesus. And as far as I'm concerned, that is exactly what we all should strive for.
Others in me.
Receive this as you will. We want a deeper faith. We want to know God more fully. We are also sometimes worried to ask too many questions, to have it seem too much like we are uncertain. Let us hold up Thomas as an example of a love that is so unquenchable, it is willing to ask questions of faith, even in places others fear to tread. Let him serve as an example and a reminder of not only how we understand our faith, but how we put it into practice. When we see a world full of food and yet also full of starving people, let us ask the difficult questions and to insist on better solutions. When we see a world full of empty houses and yet also full of homeless people, let us to ask the difficult questions and to insist on better solutions. When we see a world full of sickness and yet full of medical solutions, lead us to ask the difficult questions, to insist on better solutions. When we see a world full of pain and grief and full of people of many faiths whose core and foundational beliefs are love and compassion, lead us to ask the difficult questions, to insist on better solutions. May we always be willing to ask the difficult questions and be willing to do the work to make this a better world. For everyone. Amen. Receive this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know happiness and love throughout your life. And may your words and your actions share that love and happiness with all of those you meet.